Let's start our meeting with number 42 in the appendix. Number 42 in the back of the book. Savior, lead us by thy power safe into the promised rest. Choose the path, the way, whatever seems to thee, the Lord, O Lord, the best. Be our guide in every peril. Watch and keep us night and day, else our foolish hearts will wander from the straight and narrow way. In thy presence we are happy. In thy presence we're secure. In thy presence all afflictions we can easily endure. In thy presence we can conquer, we can suffer, we can die. Wandering from thee, we are feeble. Let thy love, Lord, keep us nigh. Someone please start this hymn, number 42 in the appendix. By reading one verse in Psalm 23 and verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Especially that first line I want to draw attention to. The psalmist says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." This afternoon, I would like to take up the subject of the Lord's table and the Lord's supper. As we find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11. And like to read those portions first of all. We can go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First of all, where the Lord's table is mentioned. And then a few verses in chapter 11 where the Lord's supper is mentioned. There are two distinct things I find oftentimes in speaking about these two things that many people don't distinguish. And I would say that they are distinguishable. They're different, but they're connected, intimately connected. The Lord's table and the Lord's supper are not the same thing, but they are to be understood. And I think Scripture is very clear in speaking about them. And so, let's read a few verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Perhaps we can read from verse 13. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread, and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" Now let's go over to chapter 11 and read from verse 20. "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating every one taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. You'll notice that in this chapter 11 and verse 20, it's the only mention in the New Testament of the Lord's Supper. It's really in the negative, he said, correcting a disorder in the Corinthian assembly. They were coming together, and some were eating to the full, and others didn't have anything to eat on another side of the same room. Some were drunken, and some weren't, didn't have anything to drink. And so he says, this is not the Lord's Supper. And then he proceeds to give us what he received from a risen, glorified Christ in heaven as to what the Lord's Supper really is. And that's what we have from verse 23 on. What is the Lord's Supper? But you'll notice in chapter 10, where we read, this is the only mention in the New Testament that I'm aware of the Lord's table. And I think they're tremendously interesting and important truths to think about, dear brethren. I have been challenged in my own soul. I say I was raised in a Christian home. I was brought up in the meeting, as we say it, and I never had question about it in my own soul. I was taught these things, but it seems like we do not really get a hold of them for ourselves until there is a test in our own lives. It does seem that the Lord has allowed testing times in recent years on these subjects. And I think it is a time for us to get a hold of it. You know, not only up here in North America is there testing, but a number of years ago, I shouldn't say that long ago, it was maybe 1989, 1990, there was a test in Bolivia as well. So while I was still down there, the Lord allowed a test, and there was division. And I must say, dealing with some of those dear brethren down there, that the truth of what the Lord's table is has become a lot more vivid to their souls. And I want to pass on to you, dear young people especially, but it's for us all to lay hold of. Because as we said this morning, the truth of God is not only laid hold of through resistance of the enemy, but we maintain it in that same way. And I really believe that we that have been raised in the meeting have just kind of come in and had it placed on our laps. We've never really paid any price for it. We maybe don't doubt it, but the Lord has allowed testing, and it's for us now to stir ourselves to wake up and to lay hold of what the truth really is. I'd like to make a few statements before we begin commenting on these verses that we have read, that I feel are very important, and the Lord has exercised my own soul about them in connection with the truth of the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper. First of all, the truth of God, when it's rightly ministered, never makes us complacent. And I trust that speaking about this subject this afternoon, it will not have that effect. Rather, the truth of God, when it's rightly ministered, will cause exercise of heart and soul. And I trust that will be the effect of it on us this afternoon, that it won't make us complacent. And then in complacency often comes pride. Still remember Brother Paul Wilson out west in California. When I was young, he used to speak about something of these subjects, and he used to say, "Brethren, God will blow on pride." And brethren, that's a natural weed of my heart
It's a natural weed of the human heart. There is no place for pride in connection with the truth of God. It rather should humble us how little we value what is the truth of God as to these subjects. Another thing that I'd like to mention in connection with this is that these things must be laid hold of by faith. What do I mean by that? Simply that you and I have to base our thoughts and our convictions on not what we see with our eyes merely, but on the precious Word of God. Faith is always based on the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Sometimes people have the mistaken idea that faith is some vague thing that I have that kind of comes into my mind. I have this idea. No, faith is not that way. Faith is based on what is written in this book in black and white for us to get a hold of. That's faith. And I think it's so important to get a hold of it that way. And dear young people, especially to you, but to each one, I want to address myself this afternoon, that if we're going to hold it rightly, we have to hold it in faith. Not based on what we see, but upon the precious Word of God. Sometimes we point to outward externals connected with what we discern to be the truth of God. Maybe a meeting room, maybe brethren. And I say, brethren and outward externals are never the object of faith. Never the object of faith. If you're going to get a hold of this rightly, this truth, you must get a hold of it according to the precious Word of God. The third point I want to make in connection with the truth of the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper is that the reference point is Christ Himself and His precious Word. Sometimes have had to challenge myself in my own expressions when we talk about this subject. It comes perhaps so natural to make ourselves a reference point in connection with it. May the Lord help us, brethren, to refine our words, that it is Christ and His precious Word the reference point and not ourselves. I'll give you an illustration some brother brought to my attention not too long ago, that during the Civil War in the United States, somebody approached Abraham Lincoln and said, "Mr. Lincoln, is the Lord on your side?" He said, "I would not want to say that, but I would like to think that I am on the Lord's side." Now, if you think about that a little bit, he took the reference point off of himself and he put it on the Lord. And I think that is extremely important as we speak about the truth of the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper. The Lord is the reference point. A sister who is not in fellowship now with us, said to me one time, shortly after the time when the Lord saw fit to shake us up, she said, "You people think you have the Lord's table." I said, "Sister, we don't have the Lord's table. The Lord has His table. That's the reference point." I said, "I would like to be there. And I, in my own exercise of heart, want to be exercised to be where He is. But we don't have the Lord's table. It's His table. And He's faithful in that, brethren. I really believe we have nothing to fear in the truth of God. Sometimes when souls are challenged as to these truths, it seems like there's fear in connection with it. There's nothing to fear in the truth of the Word of God, brethren. And if I profess to hold the truth of God, I ought to be willing to be searched by the full light of Scripture. And so, with those thoughts in mind, I'd like to go to this first part in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's interesting, the setting of this chapter. If you look back at the first part of the chapter, you have the history of the children of Israel in the Old Testament, and Paul draws from that for our own admonishment. And it's not a very pleasant history that he talks about here. He talks about in verse 6 of lusting after evil things. He talks about in verse 7, idolatry. He talks about in verse 8, fornication. He talks about in verse 9 about tempting Christ. In verse 10, about murmuring. It's not a very pretty picture. The picture in Corinth wasn't very pretty either, brethren. There was a lot of disorder there. And that's why I say, if we make ourselves a reference point, souls are going to get confused. The Lord help us. The question is, it's the Lord's table. Notice, it does not say Christ's table or Jesus' table. It's the Lord's table because it's the place where He has authority. I think that's so important for us to get a hold of. It's not the older brethren that are authority. They are responsible in the position that they may occupy as guides amongst God's people, but the table is the Lord's. It was so impressive to me in South America a number of years ago when the Lord worked in the city of Sucre, and the Lord raised up a few that were interested in the truth of gathering to the Lord's name. And then there was a brother there that had been away from the Lord a number of years, and he seemed to be restored to the Lord in his own soul. And after a course of time, they wanted to break bread, and the brethren from two places were in agreement to come, and on a certain Lord's Day to extend the right hand of fellowship so that they could begin breaking bread in that meeting, in that city. It was interesting. I arrived with some other brothers from the city, from the town of Montero, and others arrived from the town of Potosí on the Friday before the Lord's Day, to find that the main brother that was going to bear the load had the very Lord's Day before a paralyzing stroke, and he was paralyzed in his bed. It was just as if the Lord said, "No, this is not the time." And we had to accept that it was God intervening. It was the Lord Jesus who said no. Thank God there is a testimony in the city of Sucre today, but it was quite a number of years after that they finally began to break bread. But it was an impressive thing to me. I was of the impression that the Lord's table, the expression of it, was going to begin at that Lord's Day, but the Lord is owner of His table, and He said no at that time. Remember that, dear young people. The Lord is supreme at His table. It's His table. So when we speak of the Lord's table, it's more the question of the divine place of fellowship. When we speak of the Lord's Supper, is what we celebrate at the Lord's table. One is the place of fellowship. The other is what we celebrate at that place. I think those are very important distinctions. Sometimes I use, like I say, the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper. People don't distinguish between them. There is a very distinct difference between them. But let's go on down here. He says in verse 14, "Wherefore, my brethren, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Verse 15, "I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say." Now, I want to make a statement here, please. I want to be understood. what I say this afternoon may be helpful or it may not be helpful, but I want you, dear young people especially, if you're going to get a hold of this properly, please do not base your thoughts on what I have to say this afternoon. You test it by Scripture itself. That's what it's saying here. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. Is this right, what we're talking about? I can be mistaken. I have been mistaken before. And I can still be mistaken. And that's why we need the help of our brethren. And there's a place for that in the reading meeting. And in the assembly, there is a place for that kind of help, corrective ministry at times. But remember, what is said is not the norm. This book is the norm, brethren. And I think that's so important. What I say, again, I repeat, may be helpful or it may not be helpful. But what will stand is what this book says. So get a hold of it from this book and you'll have it solidly. I still remember when I went away from home at 18 years of age to work at Bible Truth Publishers. And then later on I worked in downtown Chicago at a hospital. And I remember meeting up with other supposed professing believers. And when they asked me about my beliefs, I got royally laughed at. And at first, it really shook me up. And I wondered why I was so shaken up. But I really come to realize, brethren, that I was well versed on what brethren had to say about Scripture, and not so well versed on what Scripture itself had to say. Not that what I held was wrong, but I didn't have it from God's Word. And it made me start digging into the book, and I found that there are principles here that will stand the test. They really do hold. And so I want to encourage you to get your own feet onto the principles of the precious Word of God. It stands. It holds. So judge ye what I say. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Notice that the cup comes first here. That's not the way we have it in the Lord's Supper. The reason is we're not dealing with the Lord's Supper here in chapter 10. If you want the Lord's Supper, you have to go to chapter 11. It's the Lord's table that we're dealing with here. And why is the cup mentioned first? I think we have often heard it ministered that the blood of Christ is our only right and title to sit down at the Lord's table. No other title is there for that place. Sometimes give a illustration to the brethren in Latin America. Supposing, to put it up here in Canada, I decide I would like to go have supper with the Prime Minister of Canada. I know he's going to be having supper at one of his offices there in Ottawa at a certain hour. I don't have any title there. Supposing, though, a letter comes in the mail, and it's written and signed by the Prime Minister of Canada, come have supper with me at such an hour, at such a day. Now I have the invitation in my pocket. Now I have the title to go in and sit down at the table of the Prime Minister. And I'm on my way. And I now have the way clear. And there should be no trouble when I get to the door of the building there where he has his office to go right on in into the very presence of the Prime Minister and sit down at his table. They will know that I've been invited. They will have a place set for me there at the table. But on the way, I'm not careful. And in one of the street corners, I slip and fall into the mud. What a problem. All muddy. I still have the invitation in my pocket. Brush off what I can here, and I'm on my way. What are the guards going to say to me now? I'm still pretty muddy. I'm sure they're going to say, they're going to try to hinder me from going in, and I'm going to say, I have the invitation in my pocket. What are you doing trying to keep me out when the very prime minister has given me the invitation to come in? What will they say? They say, yes, you do have a place at the table, the supper table of the prime minister tonight, but you can't go that way. Hurry, go get cleaned up, and then we'll let you in. But I want to make the point I want to make here, especially, dear young people, is this. First of all, the title to sit down at the Lord's table is to be washed in the precious blood of Christ. Anyone who is not washed in that precious blood of Christ has no place at the Lord's table. Then the loaf comes, it's mentioned second, and the loaf, it says, is the fellowship of the body of Christ. I want to make a point of this. It's a question of fellowship here. We're showing fellowship. By sitting down at the Lord's table, we show fellowship together. All those that are washed in the blood of Christ, it's the fellowship of the blood of Christ. It's the fellowship of the body of Christ. And that's why we say sometimes, dear young people, that the only right, true ground of gathering is the one body of Christ. Every true believer has a place at the Lord's table. I'm not saying that every true believer is there. There may be reasons why he cannot be there. There may be reasons because the lordship of Christ is not owned in a particular individual that he has to be barred. Just like the guards at the door barred me from going in when I was all muddy. There may be reasons why a person cannot be there, but his place is there if he is a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love to think of that. As we sit down, it is a large upper room. It is large enough to embrace the whole body of Christ, even though the whole body of Christ is not there, perhaps cannot be there for one reason or another. Still, it is large enough to embrace every true member of the body of Christ. And so it's the fellowship of the body of Christ. And when we pass that loaf and partake, we are saying, in effect, I am expressing through this divinely given means that I am a member, in part, of Christ's one body in this world. Isn't this wonderful? This is the teaching that I see here in these verses. And I want to commend it to you for your own meditation. So it's a question of fellowship. In connection with the Lord's Supper, the loaf speaks more of the physical body of the Lord Jesus. And so when that loaf is given thanks for and broken, we remember how he was treated on that awful day of his crucifixion. How he gave himself to death. And the cup is the question of his blood that was shed for us. But here in connection with the Lord's table, it's the fellowship that we show. I'd like to make a point here that there's a difference between the body of Christ and the fellowship of the body of Christ. Every true believer is a member of the body of Christ. That's worldwide. But not every true member of the body of Christ is a partaker in the fellowship of the body of Christ because of reasons we've already mentioned. God would want it so. And if there's somebody here that does not break bread, if you are a real believer in the Lord Jesus, remember this. you have a place at the Lord's table. What would happen if I'd go into the Prime Minister's supper and say, I just don't feel really worthy to sit down at the Prime Minister's supper, so I'm going to just pull my chair over in the corner and sit there while the rest have supper. I think I would be looked at rather strangely. And I might even be investigated as to what I was even doing there. Because properly, I should be sitting and partaking at the Prime Minister's supper. And so, dear young person, or dear older one too, you have a place at the Lord's table. What reason are you going to give at the judgment seat of Christ if you haven't taken your place at His table? When we stand there to give an account in that day, what reason are you going to give? Let's go on down here in this chapter a little bit more. There's some principles I think are very important in connection with this subject. He says in verse 18, "Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" Now, Paul is drawing from the Old Testament an illustration from Israel. And you remember, in Israel, God had one center in Jerusalem that He had established, where He had set His name. In time, division came into the people of God in Israel, and there was other centers established. One in the north of the city, in the north of the country, and another in the south of the country. And I'm going to use these cards just as kind of an illustration here on the podium. This is the north of the country of Israel, and this is the south. We're going to say that this light here in the middle of the podium represents Jerusalem, the divine center. So Jeroboam, after he created division, he set up these two other rival centers. Besides being an altar at that place, there was a golden calf at either of those places as well. There was idolatry there. Now supposing an Israelite lived far away, and on a particular day he says, "I have an animal I'm going to sacrifice to the Lord." And so he takes his animal and he starts his journey towards Jerusalem. And on the way he passes one of these rival centers. And he says, "Why? That's an awful long ways up to Jerusalem. Maybe I could offer my sacrifice here." Could I? Could he? You know, oftentimes in South America, I've asked that question and they say, "No." And I say, "Why? Why couldn't he?" Because God had one center in Jerusalem. That's generally the answer I get, which is a very good answer. But there's another reason that Paul is giving here that I think is very important, and it's this: are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? In other words, if he was going to stop and offer his sacrifice at this rival altar, he may have said, "Well, I don't believe in this idol, but I'm just going to offer my sacrifice to the Lord here. The Lord knows." But if he does it there, what is he saying, in effect, by eating of that sacrifice there? He is showing fellowship with all that takes place in that place. He is showing fellowship with the idolatry that is taking place there. He may say, "I don't believe in that." But for as much as he doesn't believe in it, he's still showing fellowship by eating there. He could not do that. Now Paul takes that illustration from the Old Testament and he applies it to the situation that was existent at Corinth. Notice in verse 19, "What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils," it should be demons, "and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils or demons." Now we're going to change this picture a little bit. Instead of it being Israel of old. It's now the city of Corinth. And in Corinth, there is a place that is called the Lord's table. Precious privilege to sit down at the Lord's table. But in this city as well, over here on this street corner, there is a temple of idols. And on this street corner as well. And in these idols' temples, there generally was the idol up front, according to the way I understand it was. There was an altar before that idol where they could offer animal sacrifices to that idol. And then there was a table inside as well, where they could eat of the meat of the sacrifice offered to idols. And Paul is saying, it's not the idol that is anything, but it's what's behind that idol. Behind that idol are demon spirits. Perhaps we don't realize it so much in these countries where we haven't had real physical idols. South America, it becomes a little more real, these things. And brethren have to be warned about it sometimes after they're converted from Roman Catholicism and they've had idolatrous pagan feasts, festivals. Supposing a brother who is breaking bread in Corinth is coming down the street one day, passing by this idol temple. Inside, there's one of his work companions who calls to him and says, "Hey, you, come on in here. I'm going to cut off a nice piece of meat for you. Sit down. I know you're an evangelical. I know you're a believer in the true God. You don't have to go up and offer any sacrifice. Just sit down here and partake a little bit of this meat. It's good meat." Could he do that? No, he could not do that. Why not? Because if he sits down and partakes there, he is showing fellowship with everything that takes place there. Do you get the picture, young people? Why? In my own conscience, I am not free to go to other places of so-called worship. I know that in many of them, I would never want to call it a demon's table. No, because there's not idolatry there. But there are oftentimes groups of real believers, and they are real believers many times, dear brother. But they embrace perhaps a doctrine, a wrong doctrine as to the person of the Lord Jesus. If I go in to sit down to partake with them, I am in effect saying I am in fellowship with everything that is taught and practiced in this place. I am not at liberty to do such a thing. But I want you, dear young people, to get it from Scripture itself. This is what I see to be a very real principle of the Word of God. Another thing, verse 21. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Ye cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Hypothetically, if a person could go from this place where there's idolatry, and it is a table of demons, and if he goes without judging himself and separating from what takes place there and sits down at what is known to be in Corinth the Lord's table, and he goes back and forth in that way, what is that saying? That is saying there is fellowship between the Lord and demons. Is that possible? Absolutely impossible. And that's why sometimes believers come from other denominational groups. True believers, no doubt about it. But if they make a condition of being free to go back and forth between a group where doctrine, bad doctrine is held as to the person of Christ, and we allow them to go back and forth, what are we saying? In effect, we are saying we have fellowship with that group that holds that bad doctrine. Another thing I want to say that I think is important. We live in a day when it is discouraged to judge anything. We are told, we're quoted that verse, "Judge not that ye be not judged." And I really believe that is a principle that needs to be held in connection with the motives and the intents of the heart. We should not judge the motives and the intents of the heart. Sometimes we're guilty of that, brethren. But on the other hand, there are things we are required to judge. It says in 1 Corinthians 5, in connection with conduct that is contrary to the testimony of the Lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "Ye judge them that are within, those that are without, God judges." And you and I are responsible to see what goes on with those within the circle of fellowship. I think this is very important. If I am involved in drunkenness and I come Lord's Day morning without any change in my behavior and sit down at the Lord's table, one of you young people know about it, but you don't say anything. What are you saying in effect? I am having full fellowship with that brother in his drunkenness at the Lord's table. That's pretty jarring to the ear, isn't it? That's not proper. You and I are required to judge that which is outward and visible. And those sins that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5 are outward things. The Lord Jesus said, "By their fruits ye shall know them." We're required to, brethren. I don't mean to encourage a judgmental atmosphere in the assembly, but I think that you and I need to understand that if I engage in activity that is not according to the instruction of Scripture, and Scripture definitely says that that kind of conduct is not permitted at the Lord's table, then I should not be surprised that my brethren have to judge me and put me away from the Lord's table. That is important. Why? Because it is a fellowship, brethren. We're showing fellowship here. And necessarily, if there's something in my life that is not right, you should say something. And you are responsible, dear young person, if you know things in another person's life that breaks bread at the Lord's table, you are responsible. These are principles that I think are very important in connection with the truth of the Lord's table. It's a tremendous privilege, dear young people, dear older ones as well, to be able to sit down at the Lord's table. Like I say, in Bolivia, since the time when the shakeup occurred down there, the Lord has been working and some have been restored, thankful to say. But I have noticed that those that are restored come back with a real sense of what the Lord's table it is and the tremendous privilege it is to be seated at the Lord's table and to partake of His table. Tremendous. He's prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. I want you to take these principles. I would really ask you to meditate on them in the presence of the Lord. To me, it's extremely important in a day when truth and error are put into the same basket so often and shaken together, and people don't seem to discern the difference between one and another. It's important that it be clear in your mind and then to enjoy it in your soul, dear young person. Let's get a hold of it for ourselves. Now to go over briefly to the 11th chapter and the 23rd verse, just allow me to draw attention to one little expression in verse 20. "When ye come together, therefore, into one place. God's desire for His people is to be together in one place. The idea that the Lord's table is kind of a spiritual thing that embraces all of Christendom wherever hearts are true to Christ is not the truth of God. God wants there to be one place, and there is one place of true fellowship. I said to a brother not long ago down in Bolivia, he's really going through some soul searching about his place of coming back to the Lord's table. What we are convinced in our own souls is the Lord's table. And I said to him, he's still breaking bread where he is, I said to him, are you at the Lord's table where you break bread? He said, yes. I said, do you think that I'm at the Lord's table where I break bread? He said, yes. I said, then what you're saying is that the Lord Jesus allows division at His table? Is it possible that if you truly and I truly submit to the Lordship of Christ as we ought to, that we could be divided in the way we are? That stopped him. He didn't know what to say. And it really comes down to that, dear brethren. Is the truth of God practical? I like to use the word practical. Sometimes we use it so much we don't really get the real thrust of it. Is it practicable? If it's not practicable, then it's every man doing what is right in his own eyes. Your idea is as good as mine. Can that be right? That cannot be right. The truth of God, dear young believer, dear older believer too, is practicable in 1999. The Lord give us to value the truth of what is His table. Just to briefly mention here in chapter 11 then about the Lord's Supper, we are asked to do this in remembrance of Him until He comes. To read it again, verse 23, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. Likewise also, after the same manner also He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until He come. Connection with the Lord's table, we show the fellowship of the blood of Christ and the fellowship of the body of Christ. In connection with the Lord's supper, we show the Lord's death. How long is this to be carried on? Until He come. Last time down in Bolivia, there was a dear young couple in the Cochabamba gathering that I noticed sat in the back. They had been breaking bread. And I asked them what happened. They weren't breaking bread. It turned out it wasn't any serious matter. They weren't put out of fellowship. But they themselves, in their own conscience, sat back because of some household problem. I don't really know what it was. But I said to them, does Scripture say you do show the Lord's death till you have a problem? I said, no, that's not what it says. It says, till He come. If you've got those kind of problems, every one of us have those kind of problems, and therefore we are to judge ourselves. Connection with the Lord's table, we judge those that are sitting there. Connection with the Lord's supper, we judge ourselves. And I think it's important to see the distinction. As I've said, heard say sometimes, I've judged myself. My brethren shouldn't judge me. That is not distinguishing between what is the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper. Yes, I should judge myself. but also my brethren have something to say to me as well. And I cannot undo that. And so I am to judge myself, and if I don't judge myself, I'm eating unworthily. And I think it's important to understand it's not a question of the worthiness of our persons here that it's called in question. It's the kind of action. If I'd sit down at the Prime Minister's table and I have all the eating utensils provided for me there, and instead of using them, I pick up the food with my fingers and put it in my mouth. Is that worthy of the Prime Minister's table? No, I would have to say I'm eating in an unworthy manner. And that's what's taken up here. If I'm careless about what is the Lord's Supper, if I come living freely during the week and without any conscience about it, sit down at the Lord's table without judging myself, that is eating in an unworthy manner. I should judge myself. It's important. Self-judgment. Dear young person, if you will practice self-judgment, your brethren won't have to practice any judgment of you. But it's because we don't practice self-judgment that sometimes our brethren have something to say to us, and rightly so. Well, these are a few things that I had on my heart to share with you. I must say, dear young people, that I myself, when these troubles came amongst those professedly gathered to the Lord's name, that I did not question things in my own soul, but I must say that the Lord used it to shake me up too, and to search deeper into the precious truth of the Word of God. We're living right down at the very end, and the confusion is getting greater in religious circles. I'm amazed at what is said, what is done, what is practiced under the name of Christianity. And you and I will have to get a hold of the precious truth of Scripture, because it's the only thing that will stand against the coming earthquakes that are shaking everything to pieces down here in this world. The Lord grant that you and I might get a hold of it. Please, don't take merely what I said this afternoon. Please, get into Scripture yourself. See if it says what I said it says. Don't take my word for it. You go and get a hold of it for yourself. Just like Paul said, I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say.